So today's message is called Grace Through Faith, From Religion to Freedom. And I was going to give this message at the end of the month. I'm speaking on the 28th, I believe. Ryan will be in New York City, and I get to join him as well. Don't tell anyone, but I get to fly first class by myself. Didn't even pay a dime. Our miles paid for it, and we had a travel credit. And because I'm flying on the red eye, it's like half the miles. It's so cheap. So I am staying up all night and eating that delicious food in first class. So I will be here at the end of the month, and this message was ready. I've been working on it, and then, of course, Ryan got called into work today, and I'm like, God, you're so good. I'm talking about from religion to freedom, and what a great week anyway that we celebrate the freedom of our nation. So let's spend some time this morning together in Galatians, because this book is great, and I don't say that lightly. Galatians is just six chapters, And isn't it just like me to want to go through all six chapters in one morning together? It's just like me. I figured, you guys, if I'm up here 10 times a year and I give you 50 plus verses, that's over 500 verses we went through together. Like, we had the potluck and Mary said, I go, yeah, I did like, we ran over like 50 verses. Her jaw dropped. And I said, no, probably a little bit more, actually. But I'm sorry, it's just who I am. I know, it's crazy. But we talked about 1% more every day, right? 1% more. If I can give you 500 verses that we go over, that's pretty awesome. So are some of you scared when I'm the speaker up here? You don't have to answer that. You're probably used to it by now. You're like, she talks so fast. But this book is life-changing. Galatians is truly life-changing. It's an amazing book. Paul wrote Galatians. There were letters to the churches there. Did you guys know that Galatians was one of the very first letters that Paul wrote? Some say it was the first. Others say he wrote Thessalonians. So I said it's one of the first. But some people actually, my Bible even said it was the first book that Paul wrote. And I kind of like things that are first. Wow, this is the first book or one of the first books that Paul wrote. The note in my Bible about Paul, no person apart from Jesus himself shaped the history of Christianity like the Apostle Paul. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus changed his life. And isn't that so easy to believe? It changed his life by a personal encounter with Jesus. The disciples' lives were changed with their encounter with Jesus, right? My life has been changed too. Has yours? It's easy to believe that his life was changed by an encounter with Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, they had just completed their first missionary journey in the cities of the Roman province of Galatia, which is present-day Turkey. The land was very fertile, and a large population lived in that area. Paul and Barnabas evangelized and established the churches there. My footnote says, Paul's goal during his missionary journeys was to visit regions with large population centers in order to reach as many people as possible. And talking about large populations, did you guys know that Los Angeles County is the most populous county in the United States, with almost 10 million residents? Its population is greater than 40 individual United States. That's mind-blowing. In fact, Los Angeles County alone would rank 11th in population among the 50 United States, following only the states of California, Texas, Florida, New York, Illinois, Pennsylvania, Ohio, Georgia, North Carolina, and Michigan. Geographically, and of course in population, LA County is larger than the states of Rhode Island and Delaware. And it's just one county. Los Angeles County is so massive. All that to say that Paul probably would have gone there, okay? Just so you know, though, Los Angeles is ginormous. I couldn't believe it. It's larger in population than 40 of our states. Remarkable. So upon returning back to Antioch after Paul's trip to the populous Galatia area, he was accused by some Jewish Christians of diluting Christianity to make it more appealing to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to people like us. These Jewish Christians disagreed with Paul's statements that Gentiles did not have to follow many of the religious laws that the Jews had to obey for centuries. It was a total different thinking now. Paul learned that certain Jewish teachers were unsettling his new converts in Galatia by imposing on them circumcision and the yoke of the law as necessary requirements for salvation and inclusion in the church. This issue caused a lot of problems, especially in the early church. Paul wrote this letter before the church had settled the issue. It reminded me, too, of the prodigal son syndrome. The Jewish Christians wanted the laws. They wanted the rules. They might have said, "We've been here this whole time, devout religious, and you just show up and you're giving them freedom and they don't have to obey the law? Isn't it just like our human nature to want to add extra rules and outward expressions to make a good impression outwardly and conform for inclusion and acceptance? To think that we need to add anything to Christ's gift of salvation. Until Paul's conversion, little had been done about carrying the gospel to the non-Jews. Paul was one of the first. What's interesting, too, is that Paul, he was very religious. His training was the finest available at that time. His intentions and his efforts seemed to be very sincere. He was a good Pharisee, and he knew the Bible. He persecuted Christians without mercy. He was a witness, and he approved of Stephen being stoned in Acts 7. He sincerely believed that the Christian movement was dangerous to Judaism, and it was, wasn't it? So we're going to read Acts 9, 1 through 9, just quickly, because who can say it better than the Bible? Saul's conversion, Acts 9, 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. Christians were called the way back then. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, and they saw no one. As Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there for 3 days. All that time he went without food and water. Crazy. So Paul gets permission to travel to Damascus to capture Christians and bring them to Jerusalem. And Jesus stops Paul in his dirt tracks, stops him. He is blinded by the Lord, and guess what? He receives new sight. He fasts for 3 days, as we read, and he gets an absolute reset on his life. It says in Acts 9, verse 17, that Jesus himself appeared to Paul on the road. Paul's personal encounter with Jesus changed his life. We have one-third of our New Testament written by Paul, from a persecutor to an author. Galatians, his letter will change your life if you let it, from religion to freedom. And again, what a great message for July. My study Bible states that from the contents of this letter, it appears that Paul's Jewish opponents in Galatia were attacking him personally in order to undermine his influence in the church. Paul's opponents charged that he was not among the original apostles and he lacked the authority. But Jesus spoke to him directly and blinded him. That's pretty direct selection, if you ask me. Human nature is always there to disqualify people. Like we're the judge who knows best who God will use, who we should listen to. We think we are like some big judge, right? It's human nature. They did that to Jesus too. People love to undermine. Isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth? They think he doesn't have authority, Paul, and he ends up writing one third of our New Testament. Isn't that ironic? The opponents said that his message departed from the gospel preached in Jerusalem. The opponents thought his message of grace would result in lawless living, fearing giving people freedom from the rules and the legalism. Isn't that human nature? We're scared when we don't give people rules. Paul responds directly to all three of these charges in Galatians. The truth doesn't need to hide. If you ever need to hide, you know immediately it's not probably good and it's not truthful. Paul responds directly to these charges that they made against him to undermine his churches. Paul gets right to the point in Galatians with urgency, helping these churches in this letter. I'm going to be skipping around a bit, so just hang tight. My footnote states that Paul had been a Christian when he wrote this 15 years. 15 years at this time. One of his first letters after being a Christian, after his encounter with Jesus, 15 years later, that's a long time. Remember how he waited 3 years to see Peter at his house? We talked about that before. This book, these letters, they weren't written with Paul was a brand new convert. There's always that season of training, of waiting. And I thought, how amazing. Even this shows that. Paul waited 15 years to write this. Paul tells the Galatian church that the Old Testament laws will not bring salvation. And we like to go back to what we know, what we've done in the past. He tells them plainly, the Old Testament laws will not bring salvation. Galatians 2, verse 21, for if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. So simple. We love to keep the law. If I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. Why would we need Christ to die? What a simple, most profound verse. A person is saved by grace through faith. They were telling them that they needed to follow all the laws. If you want to be included in our little organization, if you want to be saved, if you want to have good deeds, you're going to follow all these laws. Paul answered with such a great sentence, the argument that makes perfect sense. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, there would be no need for Christ to die. Galatians 1 verse 3, may grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 in chapter 1, he died for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Verse 5, that is why all glory belongs to God through the ages of eternity. It doesn't say torment. It doesn't say stress. It doesn't say worry. What does it say? Peace and grace. Grace and peace be yours. You can grab on to what you want in this life. May grace and peace be yours from a God our Father. Would you consider yourself a peaceful person? Would people consider you a peaceful person? I've gained so much peace by being a follower of Christ. I can have peace. I can have peace. I was almost sideswiped by the strip today coming here, and I'm like, that was not fun. But I walk away and go, thank you, God, for your protection. Grace and peace is ours. It's a gift from God. Would you consider yourself a peaceful person? Are you wound up? Are you hostile? Are you bitter? What would people say about you? Notice that it says, rescue us from the present evil age, the evil world that we live in. This was written in AD 49. It was evil then too, everyone. Paul was imprisoned and eventually beheaded when he was in his 60s. The world was evil then. They put Jesus to death at how old? 33 years old. How many of us in this room are older than 33? We sometimes go, oh, the world's so evil. It is. But look what he wrote in AD 49. Rescue us from this present evil age, the evil world we live in. Galatians 3, verse 24 through 29. I'm going to read it. Galatians 3, verse 24 through 29. God's children through faith. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. What a good verse. And then we talked already in communion, so I'll skip some of that. You already heard it. Galatians 3, verse 29. All the promises belong to who? You. All the promises belong to you. Galatians 3, verse 29. Galatians 4, verse 7. Everything he has belongs to you. Galatians 4, verse 8 through 12. I'm going to read that too. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. And now that you have found God, or should I say that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world? You are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. I'm afraid that all my hard work for you was worth nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles were, free from the law. So good, isn't it? What a generous, loving God. I hope these verses stir something in you. They did for me. All the promises belong to us. He's so inclusive. Galatians 4, verse 15. Where is that joyful spirit we felt together then? In those days, I know you would gladly have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. I love that he says, where is that joyful spirit we felt together then? The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. The joy of their salvation was lost due to legalism. What is legalism? Dependence on moral law rather than on personal religious faith. Legalism makes people feel guilty. Listen to that. Legalism makes people feel guilty rather than loved. It's so good. If we could grasp that, legalism makes people feel guilty. We're pretty good at making people feel guilty. Oh, you're late. Oh, you didn't show up. Oh, you didn't volunteer for that. It makes people feel guilty rather than loved. What is legalism? It produces self-hatred rather than humility. We're pretty good at hating ourselves, aren't we? We say mean things about ourselves. We have a bad relationship usually with ourselves. Legalism produces self-hatred rather than humility. It stresses performance over relationship. Jewish legalism today, Christianity, Christian legalism, the trap is still out there. It's still out there, folks. Galatians 6, verse 15, my footnote says, it's easy to get caught up in the externals. Beware of those who emphasize actions that we should and shouldn't do with no concern for the inward condition of the heart. Living a good life without an inward change leads to what? A shallow and empty spiritual walk. It's so easy to be shallow and empty. I go to the ocean, I stay right by the shore. I am not swimming. I take my daughter to the water park. I'm not swimming. I'm just staying right in the shallow end. It's so easy to stay in the shallow end. And listen to that. Living a good life without an inward change of the heart equals a shallow and empty spiritual walk. God wants us changed from the inside out. Being in church and doing church duties all your life does not make you holy. Shocking, I know. Shocking. Guess who else was in church sitting by Jesus? Judas. Judas was by Jesus himself, sitting at his feet. All his life, he wasn't changed by the Lord to serve and obey, was he? He killed and betrayed Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You sat at the feet of Jesus. You saw the miracles. You saw him feeding all these people. Just because we go to church doesn't make us holy. It's so humbling. It keeps me humble. God, I don't want to go through the motions and be shallow. This is what we do. This is step four. This is step six. It always comes down to a heart issue. As we know, Judas had a stoned heart towards Jesus, towards God's ways. And where did that lead him? To death. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. But the person who, I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. But the person who loves God is the one God knows and cares for. That's why I have peace. Grace and peace be you, yours from God. But the person who loves God, and I love God, is the one that God knows and cares for. What a sweet verse. Guilt, judgment, shame does not lead to change. What does lead to change? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you want kindness? I love kind people. The older I get, I just want to be around kind people. Revival from the inside out. I love that phrase. How many of us could use revival? Just, we were talking about running to the water right now when it's hot. We run to get refreshment. We need that revival. Revive us. We went out shopping yesterday. We were zonked for a few hours. Revival from the inside out. Revival means an improvement in the condition or strength of something, a reawakening of our religious fervor, a restoration. Christine Kane, she's a passionate lover of Christ. If you want to be spurred on, listen to Christine Kane. You think I talk fast? She is like 10 times mine. She was co-hosting this event and it said, revival from the inside out. That sounded so good. Man, stir up the gifts that are what? Already inside of us. Revival from the inside out. I love this church because you guys don't need a lot of fluff. We started being a youth pastor and this guy was like, so where's your fog machines? Where's your smoke machines? And the kids need pizza every week. And Ryan and I are just bare bones. We come as we are. We'll like give some frill, but it's not really our thing. And it was like, I love that you guys have just, you're hungry for God because you're here. You're not following smoke machines. You care about what God says. And I love that you don't need a bunch of structure. And maybe you would like it, but I feel like it grows so much deeper in us because you're here because you want to be, not by who's on the pulpit, who's on stage. So revival from the inside out. Our attitudes, our hearts, our choices, they're ours. They belong to us. I had someone tell me lately, I had this attitude because of them. Because it's their fault. And I told that person, no, your attitude and your heart is yours. It belongs to you. No one can force us to have this attitude. Our responses, they're ours. If someone's mean to me, I have a response. I don't have to meet them where they're at, toe for toe. We always get the choice on how we will respond. I love that. John Maxwell said, change is inevitable. And at this church, you guys have seen a lot of change. But growth is optional. I love that. I love that. The Jewish legalism wanted, they didn't want growth. They wanted to keep how it was. Things were changing. Growth, change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Galatians 6, verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In this verse, Paul is emphasizing that God doesn't care if someone is circumcised or not, which is meant to counter the false teachings of those who believed rituals and sacraments are necessary for salvation. Putting people through hoops. You got to clean up your act. You got to do this. He was saying, no, no. Circumcision showed outwardly that all your laws were followed, Paul's perspective is what matters is being a new creation, which means that God does in a person's heart to make them new in Christ, not just a physical alteration of the body. It's easy to show people on the outside, we're all good, I'm fine. But he's like, no, it's what God does inside that matters. Paul knows firsthand the circumcision of his own heart, doesn't he? He knew immediately, nope, I had all the laws, but I had a heart change. It's so easy to hide what's in our heart sometimes, but not to God. It's easy to get caught up in the externals. Beware of those who emphasize actions that we should and shouldn't do, with no concern for the inward condition of the heart. Living a good life without an inward change leads to what? Shallow and empty spiritual walk. I don't want shallow. I don't want an empty spiritual walk. Knowledge puffs up, but what does love do? Builds up. Builds up. Let's look in the mirror more this year before looking out the windows. Look at what's the reflection you're seeing before we judge and look at everyone else. Isn't that so easy to do? Look at everyone else except us? So easy. So easy. A sure sign, Henry Cloud, he's a psychologist, Christian guy, he said, a sure sign that you are getting wiser is when you are increasingly becoming more aware of your own faults than the faults of others. What a good quote. David Brooks, he's his author, he said, every person is made in the image of God. They are not a problem to be solved, but a wonder. Through the eyes of love, through their point of view, beholding them, not judging them, welcoming their presence. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? Thinking of people as a wonder, not a problem to be solved. I picked my daughter up last night, true story. She's not here, so I can say. I pick her up and I'm like, girl, you stink. You smell sweaty. She's like, thanks, Mom. I was not beholding her at all. I was not looking at her in wonder. I was like, ooh, you stink. She came from work. She was sweating. She didn't appreciate that comment. I could have done better. I could have had more wonder, more beauty. But that smell was like, ugh. 36% of Americans feel persistently lonely. It's on the rise everywhere. Isn't that funny? We have more people on this planet than ever, and we're persistently lonely. I feel like loneliness is in the heart of man. It's just part of the sin nature. Are there moments you feel lonely? I do, and I have a house full of family. Yet people are attacking each other, or we neglect each other. Let's make people feel seen, heard, understood, even when we disagree. Christine Kane said once, listen to this. Yes, we are called to be the salt of the earth, but we have a tendency to assault them. Oh, here's some salt, and we just dump it on people. Here, we're the salt of the earth. She's like, we just assault people. Isn't that true? Have you ever been guilty of that? You have so much passion. It's like we give them truth, but we don't give them kindness. Jesus lived in a time of bitter hostility with what? Gentle eyes of love. We can do it even a little. I'm not Jesus, but I can try. A little easier with gentle eyes of love. Think of everyone with a fragile sticker on them, not because they're weak. People aren't weak. We're actually because of what we're carrying. What we're carrying is for fragile. Right now, Ryan's like on high alert. I said, babe, relax. Because I realized the amount he's carrying is making him, you know, stressed and he can't unwind. You have no idea what people are carrying. Let's treat people with more fragility, not because they're weak, not because it's sympathy, but because we have no idea what they're carrying. And it's probably more than we want to hear. Paul says the exact same thing in Galatians 4, verse 20. Listen to what he says to the Galatians. How I wish I were there with you right now so that I could be what? More gentle with you. What a pastoral heart. Isn't that a heart change? The guy was killing Christians. He was murdering. He wasn't murdering them. He was dragging them in chains back to Jerusalem. Here he's saying, I want to be more gentle with you. What a heart change. Gentle eyes of love. A little more gentleness. A lot more love. Love is what? Patience. Love is kind. It's not rude. It does not boast. It is not self-seeking. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gently leads us, doesn't he? He's not forceful. He's not violent with us. He knows we need gentleness. It's the kindness of God that leads us. We can lead people so much further with kindness. The older I get, like I said, I value kind people because it's in their heart. I know they're true and kind and gentle. The father in the prodigal story saw his son. He ran towards him. He embraced him. He kissed him. Even when he smelled like a pig and he was filthy, dirty. Think about that. The dad probably had nice clothes on. He was bathed. And his son had nothing to offer his dad except his presence. And why? What came with his presence was him. He wasn't conditional. He didn't say, servants, go clean my boy up before I can touch him. And then we'll talk. No, he went running after his son just as he came. That is so God's heart towards us. What a greeting we can give people, loving intentionally, meeting people right where they are. What a way to treat people, not what we can get, but what we can give. The son didn't measure up, and that was the point. But the dad's arms were what? Open. He didn't follow any of his dad's rule, and he was still his dad's son. The best place to run back to is the open arms of the Father, amen? Story after story, the Bible is recognizing, being attentive. The stories were what? Failures of the heart. Failures of the heart. Think about all the stories in the Bible. The Samaritan helps that guy on the street that was beat up. It was a failure of many of the religious people to let the guy go. I have a neighbor who is a lonely, she tells me all the time, please come see me. And I'm always like, Yesterday, she sees me, I said, hi. And she has a list of what she wants me to bring to her house. It's a failure of my heart to not want to go love the least of these. And I always say, widows and orphans, she's a widow, and I will do this unto the Lord. But it's a failure of the heart. Isn't that amazing? Are we gracious and warm? Mother Teresa said, when we judge someone, we leave no room to love them. Have you judged someone? One time I was showing my mom around the strip. It's in the middle of summer, it was hot. And we stopped in to see Ryan. I just come as I am. I'm not glammed up. I come to his store and the security guard looks me up and down and it wasn't very friendly. And then they said, oh, Ryan, your wife's here. His face, oh, would you like a water? Would you like a chair? And I was like loving it because he judged me before he welcomed me. Mother Teresa said, when we judge someone, we leave no room to love them. He changed immediately knowing I was the boss's wife. It was hilarious. Galatians 6, verse 10, let us do good unto all men. Whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. What a motto to live by. Oh, I don't know what to do. Well, he says it pretty clearly. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the faith. Galatians 5, verse 1. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Why do you tie something up? Tell me, why do we tie something up? Yeah, so it won't go away. To keep it in place so it doesn't move. It doesn't buck the system. We're going to keep you right there. I love that he says, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. Paul tells them to stay free. My note, this is good. Christ came to set us free, not free to do whatever we want because that would lead us back into slavery to our selfish desires. Rather, we are now free to live unselfishly. Think about that. That's life-changing too. Oh, I just want to be free. Well, I just want to be free. When we live selfishly, we are tied. We're tied to our selfish desires, tied to whatever we want. Joyce Meyer had this hilarious impersonation of our flesh. I never forgot it. She's like, we become like robots, and we're like, what about me? What about me? You can imagine Joyce Meyer. She's like, she's hilarious. She's like, what about me? What about me? What about me? And it made me laugh. We really do become these robots. And we can be free to live unselfishly, not thinking about me all the time. Those who appeal to their freedom so that they can have their own way or indulge in their own desires are falling back into sin, he said. We become programmed to care only about our way, our desires. We are now free to live unselfishly. We don't have to be robots, always catering to our selfish desires. It is wrong to put a burden of law keeping on Christians. We must stand against those who would enslave us with rules and methods and special conditions for being saved or growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. And that was in my footnote. So good, isn't it? This book can change our mentality. Galatians 5, verse 4. If you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. It really is simple. He is the vine, and we are what? The branches. He's the vine. He's the vine. I'm just a branch. No amount of work, discipline, or moral behavior can save us. And aren't you glad for that? I don't want to work for my salvation. I'm so grateful it's free. Galatians 5, verse 14 and 15. Love one another. He says, don't bite and devour each other. When we are not motivated by law, we become critical of others. It is easy to see their faults. Soon the unity of the believers is broken. Let's salt the earth, but not assault people. So good. So good. God loves people. He wants us. He rescued us from this evil world in which we live. While on earth, what did Jesus accumulate? Just people. Just people. Not wealth, not titles, not possessions. The only thing we can bring to heaven is souls and our other people. Let's love them like deeper this year. So in closing, Galatians 6, verse 4 through 10. Galatians 6, verse 4 through 10. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for what? Our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by paying them. Verse 7, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to who? Our Christian brothers and sisters. And I'm going to close with this because it's so good. Reverend Sam Rodriguez, he's a big AG pastor in the Sacramento area. Every word is a seed. Think about this. Every single word you speak is a seed. Every conversation is a seed. Every thought is a seed. Every action is a seed. Every reaction is a seed. Every relationship is a seed. Every act of worship is a seed. Every praise is a seed. Every prayer is a seed. Every act of justice is a seed. Time is a seed. What we sow, we will reap. Therefore, it's time to sow love, reap grace, sow truth, reap freedom, sow righteousness, reap justice, sow forgiveness, reap mercy, sow the gospel, change the world. So good, so good. God changes labels and rewrites stories. He is the giver of life. He changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul. One page wasn't the whole book in his life. And it's not with us either. I'm not stuck on chapter 1. God's brought me back to chapter 20. He moves us. One page in Saul's life wasn't the end. Thank God. He changed Paul's story from persecutor to missionary to author to martyr to writing one third of our Bible, amazing, of our New Testament. He changed his life. People are saved because of their faith in Christ, not because of what they do. Galatians is freedom, and what a letter. Bill Johnson said beautifully, faith is a result of surrender, not striving. It's a true gift from God. Amen. So read Galatians. You went through all six chapters, and let's pray. Dear God, thank you for freedom in you. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and we come to your throne boldly. God, thank you. Nothing separates us from your love, nothing. Faith by grace. God, strip the legalism off our minds and our hearts. Let us love others in a great way today and all of our tomorrows. Let us get our minds off of us and think, how can I love deeper, stronger, more authentically? We don't want shallow lives, God. We want to go in the deep end where you are, where the goodness is, Lord. We want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you for Galatians, God. Let these scriptures, these words of freedom, change us from the inside out. Bring revival to our hearts today, God. Stir up what you have for each of us. Let us know you're close. Let us, like Paul, God, reach as many people as possible. In your mighty, holy name, we pray for all of those who are on vacation, who aren't feeling well, who couldn't be here today. God, bless their lives mightily. Let them know how loved and cherished each of us are in your arms. We run boldly back to you, God, every single day. Let us dedicate our lives, our families, our tomorrows to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. I will see you guys the last week of July. Note part two. It's a new message. Love you guys.